greet you this morning for the name of Jesus. Blessing to be here today again. For a message, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4. Drawing from the account here of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. We'll read verses 19 through 26. Titled the message this morning, Worship. Just one word, worship. In John 4, verse 19, it says, A woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Here Jesus is saying that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And he says that the Father seeks, or the Father looks for such worshipers to worship him. The meaning of worship in the dictionary is to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect, to perform acts of adoration, to perform religious service. And as I was thinking of that and pondering that, we've already heard that, you know, worship is not a position that you're in necessarily. And this woman here was saying that that her fathers worshipped in this mountain, and that the Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where you worship. But worship is not necessarily a place that you are at, you know, that you go to. It's not the position that you're in. Although there, you know, when you read scripture, you see many times when individuals were confronted with an angel, or in the case of John in Revelations 1, when he heard the voice behind him speaking, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He heard this voice speaking behind him, and he turned around and he saw Jesus behind him. He fell at his feet as one dead. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, when someone was or saw an angel, they would, you know, fall flat on their face. So I believe, you know, that could be an appropriate position, you know, to be flat on your face in front of God, in front of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, certainly kneeling, I think, has a significance or a meaning of reverence and, you know, bowing our knees to the Almighty God. But, you know, it doesn't matter. You could be lying flat on your face, or you could be on your knees and still not worship. Because I believe that worship is an attitude of the heart. You know, it's an attitude that you're in. I think we heard a lot about this, about that this morning already in the devotions about Moses, you know, how he needed to get himself out of the way, how he needed to surrender to God. And it says there in the scripture that Brother Lauren read that when Moses heard the voice of God speaking, and God identified himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, when Moses heard that voice speaking out of the bush, that he hid his face because he was afraid to look on God. You know, whereas before that, he saw this fire and he was very curious, and because his bush wasn't being burned, wasn't being consumed, and he would go over, he went over there to see what this fire was all about. He was very curious. But as soon as he heard that this was God, the true God, creator of heaven and earth, he hid his face and he was afraid, you know, to look on God. And later it was the same Moses that asked God He said, "Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory." And God told him that, you know, you can't see my face and live. That there's nobody that can look on the face of God and live. So I guess we'll have to wait until we die before we can see the face of God. But, you know, as we think of worship and attitude of the heart, of being surrendered, of being still and knowing that God is God, I was blessed with the confirmation in the songs that were sung today. You know, the first one we sang was "All Things Bright and Beautiful." And it brings out there in that song how that God is the creator of everything that we see here, how that God created that. And the second song we sang was "Come We That Love the Lord," inviting us to come and worship the creator, our God, the Jehovah God, the creator of heaven and earth. And then the third song was "Not I, But Christ." And, you know, the second song is speaking of worship, and the third song is to recognize that, you know, it's not me. And as we come and we worship God, as we worship Jesus Christ, to realize that it's not me, you know, that we get ourselves out of the way. It's not me, but it is Christ that we seek to honor, to exalt. And then as we look at Christ in the last song that we sang, "Have Thine Own Way," that we surrender to him, you know, and in true worship, I believe that will do that to us when we truly worship God and we get the picture of really who God is and who Jesus Christ is. It will bring us to the point where we say, you know, "Not my will, but thine." And, you know, we get self out of the way. When we realize really how small we are and how weak and how frail we are. And as God says in his word, that we are less than nothing. He says even the nations are just as a drop of a bucket. And that man in his best state, there's one scripture that says it is altogether vanity. And I'm not sure if that's the same scripture or another scripture that says that man is less than nothing. And, you know, I preached a message one time on nothing. If you have nothing, how can you have less than nothing? I'm not sure how to explain that, but that's what the Word of God says, that man is less than nothing. And Jesus said that, you know, without him, we can do nothing. So we need him. As we look at this, the worship meaning of performing religious service, I had to think of, you know, the Pharisees, how they made broad their phylacteries, how they made long prayers for a pretense. You know, they were pretending that they were righteous, that they were holy, that they were worshiping God. And they would stand on the street corners to be seen of men. You know, they were going through the religious rites and services. And according to that definition of worship, performing the religious service, yes, they were worshiping. But from the definition of to adore or to pay divine honors to or to reverence with supreme respect, they were not worshiping at all. The attitude of humility, the spirit of humility was not there. You know, the attitude of worship was not there. They had not come to the point where they were seeing God as the creator, where they were seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, they were the ones who later crucified Christ, you know, said away with him and crucify him. They had not come to that point. But, you know, the Pharisee, when he went into the temple to pray, he stood and he prayed thus with himself. And he thanked God for who he was instead of, or for who he himself as a man was, rather than, you know, recognizing his weakness and his need like the publican did. You know, "And God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have a need, you know, and I can't supply, I can't fill this need." But the Pharisee stood and he prayed with himself. So, yes, he was drawing nigh to God with his lips, but his heart was far from God. So he was not worshiping God as we speak of true worship. He was only merely performing the worship in the sense of performing this religious ceremony. You know, and we have the practice here that, you know, we come together every Sunday morning and we worship. We say we come to worship. And I trust that we do. But Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? Are we really connecting with God? Do we really know God when we come together here on Sunday morning? Are we just performing the religious service, if you will, and we don't really worship God in spirit and in truth? Do we go home empty because maybe we didn't prepare ourselves for worship? We didn't come with a heart that is humble before God, and we recognize who Jesus Christ is, and we realize who we are in Christ, as we heard last Sunday. You know, is it just a religious service, or is it really a worship experience, an experience of knowing who God is, of knowing God? You know, for me, it's easy for me to be distracted during the worship service, you know, whether it's the singing or the devotional or the message. You know, when we are singing, you know, it's easy to focus on how I'm singing. You know, am I singing this song correctly, instead of looking at the words and allowing the words to speak to me and minister to the needs of my heart and drawing my mind to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, you know, when a message is being preached or devotional is being shared, you know, it's easy for me to be distracted and, you know, to start thinking about the next message that I need to preach and to be drawn away into that, instead of allowing the words to speak to me and the Spirit to speak to me and minister to the needs that I have in my heart and drawing my mind to Christ and worshiping the Lord. You know, then we have the thing of twice a year, normally, we come together and we commemorate, we keep a special service in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, is that any more of a worship experience? Or is that also just sometimes a religious service that we perform, that we do, and our heart maybe is far from God? You know, sometimes the cross of Jesus, when we look at, you know, the death and the suffering of Jesus that we come together to commemorate at those times, sometimes that seems like it's far away, you know, like it happened a long time ago, and, you know, it really doesn't seem that significant or that special, that important. And, you know, it's not that big a deal. And it's something that happened, you know, way back there 2,000 years ago. And it might just become a religious service rather than an adoration of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, it's hard sometimes to worship something like that that seems so distant and so disconnected and so far away. But, you know, when we look at Scripture, And maybe that's a part where sometimes we need to do some prep work before we come to service. We need to, or maybe it needs to become more of a lifestyle with us where we, you know, it's not necessarily so much that we worship just when we come here on Sunday morning, but we worship every day of the week. You know, as we go about our work, that we have that attitude of, you know, have thine own way, Lord, you know, and the things that we do, the work that we do, you know, in providing for our families and you sisters, you know, providing for your children, your families, that you go about that with the attitude that, you know, Lord, I am yours. You know, use me in whatever way you want, you know, an attitude of worship. But when we look at the Word of God and we look at things like the promises of God, you know, where he promised in Hebrews 13:5 that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he promised in Matthew 11:28-31, you know, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, he is promising there that no matter what we go through in life, he will go with us as we abide in him, as we trust in him. He says he will go with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. For every temptation that you're experiencing in life, he is saying that I will be with you in that temptation. I will deliver you. I will be your escape route. You know, for every sorrow that you experience, he says I will share that. And for every burden that you have, he says I will make that burden light to you. And when it asks you to come and take his yoke upon you, he says, I'll make that yoke easy. I'll bear all of that. And maybe sometimes we hang on to the yoke and he carries us. But, you know, when we look at promises like that, you know, that to me is worship material. That is something that I can connect with. That is something that feels close, that I need on a daily basis. And, you know, I believe when we experience that that closeness and that need on a daily basis, it brings us to the point where when we look at the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross, it helps to bring that to a closer relationship with us as well. You know, it makes that so it doesn't seem so distant or so disconnected or so far away. But that is the promise that Jesus gives to us as we abide in him. Here in John, in verse 22, Jesus told this woman, he said, "Ye worship ye know not what." You don't even know what you're worshiping. There was a case in Acts where Paul was at Athens, and they had this inscription there where they had written down, "To the unknown God." You know, a God that we don't know. And we're worshiping this God. In Jeremiah chapter 10, it talks about, you know, the customs of the people, where they go out and they cut a tree, they bring it in, and, you know, they carve it, and they deck it with silver, with gold, and they nail it in place, and then they bow down and they worship that. You know, they make their idols. Well, what are they worshiping? The work of their own hands? I mean, they don't know what they worship. And that's what Jesus was telling this woman here. You don't even know what you worship. You know, even though you're worshiping here in this mountain where your fathers worship, the Jews say you need to worship at Jerusalem. Jesus said you don't know what you're worshiping. You know, how would that be if you would make something? You go out and cut a tree and you deck it with, you know, and you carve it and you make an image out of it and you cover that with gold or with silver, and then you bow down to that thing and you worship. Well, what really are you worshiping? What has that got to do with anything? I mean, I don't find an answer in that. What are you worshiping? You might as well kneel down and worship this bench up here. I mean, that's made of the same stuff. It's just wood that somebody cut out with a sawmill. He sanded it and he varnished it and he put it together with screws and with nails. And let's worship it. I mean, what are we worshiping? I think it's no wonder that Jesus said that. You worship you know not what. But he said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So as Christians, do we know what we are worshiping? And we should. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know what we worship. And, you know, the Bible says that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. You know, that is talking about being a spiritual Jew. So as spiritual Jews, salvation is to us as we are born again, as we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That salvation is for us. And we can know who we worship. So today, as Christians, do we know what we are worshiping? Are we worshiping things that we have made with our own hands? You know, today we live in sports, in a sports crazy world. You know, we have all these sports that get so much attention. You know, the ball games and, you know, car races and horse races and I don't know what all goes on out there. You know, where we have these huge stadiums where, you know, thousands of people get together and they watch this thing going on, this game or this race or whatever it is that they're all into, emotionally involved in that thing. And, you know, depending what happens, then, you know, the fans will get up and they'll scream and holler. And to me, it's like we worship this thing that's going on there. You know, so as we live in this, do we know what we worship? Jesus said in his prayer that I pray not. He was praying to God and he said, God, I don't pray that you take these people out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil. In Psalms 29, it says that we should give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Are we doing that in the midst of this sports crazy world? This world of worshiping things that are made with hands? Or are we being sucked into this vacuum? You know, this thing of being drawn into this sports thing. You know, is that the direction that we want to go? And, you know, it truly is a vacuum. And to me, that's the closest way I can come to describing something that is less than nothing. You know, when you see just air here, and, you know, you can't see it, it's like nothing. And you take that and you put a lid on something, you attach a hose to it, and you put a vacuum pump to it, and you suck that nothing out of there. And now you have less than nothing. Well, that's the way this thing that our world is worshiping works. The more you get of it, the more you want. You know, the more it thrills you, the more you want that, and it sucks you in. You know, I have to think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when they were told to bow down and worship the God of the world in their time, this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had created, and they were even given the second chance that, you know, you have another chance here. You can bow down and worship this thing. They said, we're not careful to answer you on this, you know, because we know who our God is. We know who we are worshiping. We're not going to serve your God. We're not going to bow down to your God. We know who we are worshiping. But, you know, and that was a blatant, you know, outright black and white thing there of bowing down and worshiping an idol versus bowing down and worshiping God. I think Satan is using a different tactic today. You know, he is taking something that could be considered as innocent. You know, there's probably nothing wrong with, well, I know there's nothing wrong with a ball game. There's possibly nothing wrong with racing cars or horses or things like that. And so Satan makes this thing look so innocent. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we can get together and we can have a good time. We can scream and shout and holler, you know. But he doesn't tell you how addictive that is, how that thrills you from within, and how that draws you back, and it makes you want more of it. And before you know it, it has got you. You don't have it. And it becomes an idol to you, you know, robbing you of your family, your friends, and your church, and most of all, robbing God. And I have to think of a guy that came to our shop some time ago, and he was talking about this thing of how him and two of his buddies were going to go down to Charlotte, I think it was, to some kind of race they were going to. You know, this guy is married, has children, and he left them for several days while he went and did his thing, you know, on this, you know, spending the money for the ticket and all that. You know, is that an idol? Is that a direction that we want to head to? You know, as we look at God, at who God is, the creator of heaven and earth, is it enough if we give him 85% and we keep that 15% for ourselves? You know, that guy that was doing that, was he giving God 100% in his relationship to God and his relationship to his family and his church by going to that race? So as we look at that, of giving God 85%, is it enough? Or can we give God 90%? Would that be enough? Or 99%? Or 99.9%? Is that enough? I don't think so. What God wants is 100%. And maybe sometimes 100%, 110%. God wants everything you've got and then some. He wants it all. You know, when you think about giving God the glory that is due unto his name, is there really any way that we as human beings can do that? The glory that is due unto the Creator God, the Jehovah God, to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Is there any way we can give him that glory that is due unto his name? Of ourselves, no, we cannot. The only way that can be is if we give him everything and then some. In other words, to where he works through us. You know, God wants everything that we do to glorify Him. And when we keep back even that 0.1%, you know, it takes away from the glory that is due unto His name. That's why worship needs to be a daily thing, an attitude, a way of life of worshiping God. You know, and that doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life. You know, when I think about the guy that went to the race, yeah, he probably had fun, but did he really have joy when he did that? The joy that he could have had if he'd have stayed at home and taken care of the needs of his family and would have gone to church and worship on Sunday instead of being at the race. And given God 110%, given God everything he had, and then some. You know, it is when you live all out for the Lord, that is what actually brings joy in your life. It is when you go after that 15% or that 10% or that 5% for yourself, that is what makes your life stagnant and stale and boring. You know, when we give it all out, that's what makes life worth living. That's what brings joy in life. And that's what brings worship to God. That's what helps us to rejoice in our infirmities, like we heard in our Sunday school class today. So this morning, what do you worship? You know, what in your mind is it that you might love more than you love God? Or it could be a who, for that matter. So what is it? I'd like to look at a couple scriptures yet here in closing. In Revelation chapter 5, I'd like to read this whole chapter. It says in verse 1 of Revelation 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and glory and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Now that, my friends, is worship. You know, when everything that God has created joins together to worship God. You know, but when we keep back that percentage and we have something in our life that we love more than we love the Lord, it will keep us out of that picture. At our house, in our little pasture there, we have 8 Holstein steers. And there are 7 of those steers that are, you know, very nice and well-to-do and sleek and big. And there's one that is like a runt. He's just a little younger, about 6 days younger than any of the others. And he had a disease, and he was pushed back. He didn't do that good. And I've been observing that run for some time now. And whenever they are out there grazing or whatever they're doing, it seems like he's always off a little to the side of the others. And, you know, when they're fed and they come to the trough to eat, the runt always comes up and tries to get a little. He might get a couple of mouthfuls before the others, you know, will butt him away. And I've noticed that after the others are done eating, they'll be around the trough there yet, but none of them are eating. But the runt will go over and he'll want to clean up the trough. Well, if he tries to do that, one of the big ones will come and he'll butt him away. And, you know, I could tell he's getting a little skinny, probably because he's not getting enough feed. All he can live off of right now is grass. So yesterday we separated the seven from the runt. And we put the seven on the other side of the driveway in the other little pasture. And we left the runt there by himself. And, well, everything was okay for a little bit, especially after he was fed there. But after he was done eating, I noticed that he was going back and forth along that fence. He would go up to the gate and, you know, try to shove his head through the crack between the gate and the post. He was pushing on that. And noticed that as he was going back and forth along the fence there, the trough is right against the fence. And he was so determined, you know, to stay close to these seven that instead of going around the trough when he wanted to go along the fence, he would, you know, clamber over the trough and make a big racket, you know, with his hoofs in the plastic and so forth. He had everything he needed. He has a water trough out there all to himself. He has plenty of grass to eat, and he gets feed twice a day. But his devotion is with those seven, even though they used him the way they did. You know, he's got everything he needs. And this morning as we came to church, I looked over into the trough as we went by, and I saw, you know, quite a bit of mud and manure and stuff there where he had been going through that trough throughout the night. And, you know, he was supposed to eat out of that. And I was just thinking about that, you know, how many times are we just like that steer? You know, we have everything we need. We have more than enough. But our devotion is to something else. And we end up even poisoning ourselves with our devotion to that thing, whatever it is that we are after, that we are worshiping. Whereas our worship should be here with God. Singleness of heart, singleness of mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is more than enough. He is more than I need. Why should I want to have my devotion to the enemy, Satan? You know, he is the one that doesn't want me to have what I really need. He is the enemy. You know, God, the Jehovah God, is the one and only true God. He is the one we want to worship. Now we are seeing through a glass darkly. We don't understand all of it. We don't see all of the battle that is going on. But it says in the Word of God, but then we shall see face to face in that day. This time, let's kneel for prayer.